Matthew 18. I'll give just a little bit of introductory comment here. Some of this, most of this is something you all know already, nothing new, but the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are those eyewitness accounts written by the apostles of our Lord, you know, people in that first generation that saw Jesus, you know, talked and knew what he was like, and they wrote down what Matthew wrote down, what he saw. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did. He says, he did this and this and this, and then and in Matthew, the way Matthew writes his gospel, as you know, he has five major speeches in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one, the most famous one, is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, 7, and it's got this big speech in there. So there are these events, and then there's this big speech that happens. And if you ever wonder how you can tell where the big speeches are in the book of Matthew, when you ever get to the end of them, it always says, just like a fairy tale starts with once upon a time and ends with and they lived happily ever after, there's certain words you know, oh, I can tell we're done now because they're going to live happily ever after. When Matthew is done giving one of Jesus' speeches, he says something like, and when Jesus had made an end of these sayings, or when Jesus had finished commanding, you'll see this like little language that's kind of a cue to you. Oh, that's a formal speech that is now over. And so there are five of these major speeches in the book of Matthew. And this one in Matthew 18, these are the instructions that Jesus gave to the church. Okay, I'm starting this church. You know, in the Old Testament, they went to the temple, they went to the tabernacle, you know, they brought their sacrifices on Saturday, and Jesus is getting a church underway, and some people use fancy language, and they call this the ecclesiastical discourse. In simple language, it means this is the speech in the book of Matthew where Jesus is talking, this is how you deal with things in a church, okay? So Matthew 18 is a speech about the church. And let's take a look at the beginning of 18. We're going to mostly look at the end, but I want to give a little overview. At this same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to stop here for a second. This is not the sermon. But I think it is interesting that when Jesus is starting to talk about what does it take to make a good church, what do you need for a church, he doesn't say, now the first thing, gentlemen, we've got to get together here, we've got to love yourself, you've got to make yourself big, you've got to make yourself the most important man. He doesn't say that. The disciples have this kind of secular view. Hey, who gets to be the big shot? Who gets to be the big most? I want to be the big shot. And Jesus said, oh, you want to know who the big shot is? The one who's got the power? He says, is there a little child around here somewhere? Bring me a little child. And he said, the first thing I want to let you know, unless you become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you. God is not interested and for us telling him how much we know. God is not interested in me telling God how great I am. God's interested in our seeking how much he knows and our telling him how great he is. Now, I do weird things. I'm a weird person. It's probably all my mother's fault. She made me weird, I guess. I don't know, she probably had too much cod liver oil when I was forming as a baby. Who knows what happened? Made me weird. But sometimes I just go to bed at night. And I lay on my side and I kind of get a little bit crunched a little bit. And I just talk to the Lord for just a little bit. And I say, Lord, I don't even know how you would ever love me. I don't even understand. I'm just me. I don't have anything to bring to you. I feel so small. But Lord, I'm glad you love me. Because, the Lord is not interested in how big you feel, how important you feel. I'll tell you,
if you just follow these 7 steps to success, you can be as wonderful as I am.
The Lord, He doesn't care. Yes. The Lord is much more interested in how small we are.
Yes.
So He starts talking to the church and says, yeah, first of all, be like a child. Oh, and then He says, oh, by the way, don't offend any of these little kids. And don't hurt them or harm them. He talks about woe to be. And He starts talking through that through 7, 8, 9, 10. Then after He talks about that, in this message to the church, He gives the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 11, for the Son of Man which is come to save that which lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth to the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? So Jesus is talking to whom? He's talking to the church. He's talking about getting the church going. It's number one, be small, not big. Number two, go after people and help them.
Amen.
Go and reach. He gives that parable of the lost sheep. You know, the guy has 99 at home, one gets lost. The good shepherd goes out, finds that sheep, puts it on his arms, and carries it home. Now, you may not realize this because, you know, we can drive up to this church. You have the big, beautiful cross on the outside of the building. Just so many churches have crosses on them. But in the first century, in the second century, in the very beginning, the churches did not use crosses on them very much. The first church that we know of that's still standing, this little house church, it's all full of pictures of the Good Shepherd, of you got to go out and reach people. How Jesus would, it's the shepherding.
Yes.
And Jesus said, "Hey, that's if you want to be talking about a church, let's talk about reaching people." Now hold on, we're talking about church. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, what is he talking about? How do you handle trouble in the church? Notice what he doesn't say. Bah, if you find out somebody's doing the wrong thing, tell everybody in the world about it. Write it in the newspaper, put it on the internet, tell your friends, get on the phone. He says, no, calm things down.
Yes, sir.
Don't stir things up.
Amen.
You've been around people who are good at stirring up the pot. My wife calls it, they stir the pot.
Yes.
Jesus is basically saying, you want to have a decent church, stop all the nonsense.
Amen.
Of seeing how much trouble you can cause about everything.
Yes, sir.
I have such great memories growing up. We were in the wildest churches when we were first saved. It was amazing. Little church in Manitou, Illinois. They had a business meeting once a month. And every time, I was in the fourth grade, they were all the same. The deacon got up and he says, anybody got any old business you want to bring up? And he had false teeth problem. He always had a weird accent. And so they'd talk about the old business for a while. They said, all right, anybody got any new business you want to bring up? And about 10 minutes into the new business, every time, they said, now we're going to need to dismiss the children because it's going to be a heated discussion in here. And they would take all of us children in the back room. They'd say, now you need to pray for the adults out there because they're having a big fight tonight. And we hope that the church won't get split, you know. And we hope, you know, and we'd be back there, oh, Lord, help them not to have a big fight. Look, I mean, every month. That's how they did the business meeting in that little church in Manitou. I mean, every month it was that way. Lord, help them not to have a big fight again, you know. I'm 15 years old going to church in Wheatland, Wyoming. And all of a sudden, it's time for another church split. Different city, different place. You know, this is all different. And the church had about 90 people on Sunday morning. One Wednesday night, about 350 people showed up. All of these people were members of the church. They came every time it was time to vote out the pastor. They didn't come any other time. Only 90 people came, but suddenly there's 350 people there. And the godly organist, you see them there? She hated that preacher, and she wanted him dead, you know. And that godly organist, her son was like a sheriff type, and he's walking up and down the aisles of the church in Wyoming with his pistol out there.
Like, there won't be any trouble here, you know, kind of a deal.
And I'm just like, this is unbelievable. I mean, like, this is a Baptist church. Like, this is first, I'm like, whatever. And so the deacons get up and they said, that pastor of ours, we have something to say against him. We have a receipt right here. He went down to the hardware store and he bought a hose for the parsonage. And that dog of his ate up that hose. We can't have a pastor who's wasting the money of the church like that and having his dog eating up a hose like that. We need to vote him out. How many of you? I make a motion, we vote out the preacher. And the guy's walking him down with his pistol. And the preacher guy says, I'm so sorry, I've offended you. I'm sorry, I will. My wife and I will go. And they kicked him out. And Jesus is saying here, that is the exact opposite of how you handle problems. But let me just tell you, if you've been around people, it doesn't matter that Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. There are people that do nothing better than they just cause trouble.
Yes.
And they stir up trouble. And they just spread their stories. And they just bring them, and they just have to tell you. And Jesus, the first thing he said is, you got trouble with somebody? Go and see him privately.
Amen.
And so he starts giving instructions about that. Still talking to the church. And Peter comes to him in verse 21 and asks him the million-dollar question. Lord, he says, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now hold on. Peter's talking about forgiveness now. And he says, you know, Pastor Nash, he just really ticked me off. I mean, he just messed with me. And I'll forgive him this once. Don't try it again. And Jesus is like, you know, let him try it about 490 times.
Yes, sir.
And then, right there, when he's talking about forgiveness, then Jesus gives this parable, and this is what I want to focus on. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, let me back up here for just a second. We don't live in Israel 2,000 years ago. Let me talk about these numbers for a second. This is what Jesus is saying. This dude owes his boss 10,000 talents. Now, that's not like a dollar. A talent was a huge amount of money. Now, you say, well, Brother Zachary, how big is a talent? Well, let me give you, if you ever read Josephus, the historian back in this day, Herod the king, you read about Herod in the Bible, he's the king, he has his whole palace, he has his servants waiting hand and foot, He owns the palace. He is the head honcho. Do you know what his annual budget was for his whole household? 900 talents a year would operate the king's house. This guy owed 10,000 talents. He owed enough money to operate the royal mansion for 11 years. Can you imagine, you see, you know, the Queen of England, you know, and all that. Can you imagine how much money would it take if you just need to take care of the Queen of England and all of her expenses for about 11 years? That's how much money this guy owes. So it's not like he owed even like $10,000. He just owed big time. And he says, biggest lie in the New Testament. He says, Lord, if you'll just be patient with me, I will pay it all. Right. You owe me enough money to run the Queen of England's house for 11 years, and you want me to be patient with you, and I'm sure I'm going to get back every dime. Sure. And oh, be patient with me, Lord. I'll give it all back somehow. I can't imagine a servant borrowing that much money in the first place. My credit card wouldn't let me borrow that much. I'm telling you, they'd be ringing the blue bells on me. All right. And so, look at verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. I mean, that boss just said, the guy said, oh, Lord, please be patient with me. I'll pay you 11 years' salary. You know, and the guy was, there's no way. And the guy says, you know what? You are such a weasel. I'll forgive you. I'm just going to have compassion in my heart, and I'm going to say, your money is... Now, can you imagine? This is like going and running up your credit card enough to buy Manhattan, you know? And the guy's saying, hey, you know, we'll just cancel the bill. I'm like, whoa. What does the guy do? Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his friends, one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, hold on. What's 100 pence? 100 pence, back then, some guy could earn it in a few days. It might be a few weeks. It was enough money that a common laborer could earn that. It was no big deal. 100 pence was just nothing. This guy just got out of 10,000 talents, enough to, you know, pay the monarchy off, and some guy owes him a few weeks' worth of wages. And he goes to him, laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his friend, his fellow servant, fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same speech he used on the boss. And this guy just got out rid of millions and millions of dollars worth of debt. And the guy owes him a few $100. And he says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Whoa! I mean, this guy just got mega dose forgiven. But he would not forgive the next guy of hardly a penny. Throw him in debtor's prison, like they used to do in the old days. But guess what? Somebody's watching. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay them all that was due unto him. 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So what's going on in this story? This guy owes millions and millions and millions. Says, oh, please, please forgive me. Oh, please forgive me. I'll do it. I'll pay you. I promise I'll pay you. And the guy goes, you're forgiven. Someone owes him a few bucks. And he goes, man, you owe me a dollar. I'm going to throw you in prison. You shouldn't be taking my money. You see, so often, when it comes to our sin, we want to be judged by our good intentions. When it comes to the sin of other people, we want to judge on their actions. Well, I know I owe you a few million dollars, but I'm really a good person, and it was just a mistake. Forgive me. I'm a good. You took $10 from me. I'm never speaking to you again. And see, it's just this double standard. We want mountain loads of forgiveness for ourselves. We don't want to give it for anybody else. I mean, you can just go jump in. I'm not going to forgive you at all. But it's also in the book of Matthew, if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors in the Lord's Prayer? And read how the Lord says, and if you don't do that, I won't do it for you. Now hold on. This is instructions for the church. Now hold on. I am a Sunday school teacher, and I'm not against the Sunday school. I don't think you should cancel your Sunday school and not have it anymore. I am a person who attends church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. Been doing that since 1969, and I don't think you need to cancel all your church services. But there's no instructions in here about how to have a successful Sunday school. There's no instructions in this sermon to the church, in this speech to the church, about how to have a successful midweek service. There's no instructions here about how the microphone should be affixed and where the piano should be on the platform. There's no instruction about who's going to vacuum the carpets and who's responsible for locking the place up when you leave. There's instructions on, you better have a forgiving heart. Wow. There's instructions on, you better have a forgiving heart. Number of years ago, I was working at a place. You ever work with someone who's a jerk? Did you? Am I the only one who's ever had that? Okay. And one of my I'm working at a church now. We're all supposed to be godly people, you know. And one of my coworkers just decided that he was going to do everything he could to get me in trouble. And he was sneaky about it. And he was just trying, and I'm such an innocent person. You know, I'm such a good guy. He was trying everything he could. He was just, I had a pastor who called him a snake in the grass. He was just no good. And I'll be honest with you, it ticked me off. Have you ever been ticked off because of someone, you know, just messing with you? And I'm just like, man. And you begin to realize how wicked you are. I'd like to. And when you say, I'd like to. And it was never, I'd like to give him $100. It was like, I'd like to. And you're just like, man. And you, I think I got murder in my heart. This guy's driving me crazy. And I was out one morning getting a little exercise. And I was on my bicycle. Believe me, if it's exercise in my life, it's a little exercise, okay? And I was slow pedaling my bicycle, and I was just thinking about what a rotten guy that guy was. And I'm telling you, I said, you know, and the problem was, I knew him when he was in college. And I thought he was a good kid. He is the biggest jerk I've ever seen. And I'm just thinking about what a nasty guy he was. And the Lord spoke to my heart clearly and said to me, Mike, you need to forgive him. I'm telling you the truth. I said out loud, I have, on the bike, I'm talking out loud, said, God, I have no plans of forgiving him. Now that, number one, I'm glad the Lord didn't strike me with lightning right there. I said, I have no plans of forgiving that man. The Lord said to me again, you need to forgive him. And I'm just stubborn. I'm stubborn up to here. Every inch of me is stubborn inches. I said, Lord, I am not going to forgive him because he knows what he's doing and he did it on purpose. This is not some accident. This guy has hurt me on purpose. And I'm saying this. My neighbors probably think I'm losing my mind talking while I'm riding my bike through the neighborhood. I'm saying this out loud. He did it on purpose. And then the Lord pulled rank. And he asked me the question in my heart. Oh, so when you sin against me, you don't do it on purpose? And I'm saying, well, now, Lord, Lord, you know. And the Lord said, you want me to forgive your sin that you do on purpose? I said, Lord, I don't know where I'd be if you wouldn't forgive my sins. Irony of irony. the night before, my three little kids were still at home with us. And they had been kind of nabbing and quibbling with each other. Meaning, Michael and Elizabeth were ganging up on Bradley and causing him grief. I mean, it was just one of those situations. Man, we have some large families here. If we had had more than three kids, I would have been dead already. I mean, we had three demon-possessed children. They hate, you know, unbelievable stuff that they did. I just can't believe it. I'm trying to be the godly father. And I had told them one more time, just the night before, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even, and the Lord said, remember how you just taught your own children last night, how they're supposed to forgive just like God forgives them? And the Lord's in my heart saying, you are such a hypocrite. And I said, Lord, you're being so unfair. You are just really being heavy. And the Lord said, Mike, I want you to forgive that man. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to forgive that man. He said, Lord, I want you to forgive that man. And I said, Lord, I don't want to. But I sure want you to forgive me of my sins. And if, Lord, if you're willing to forgive me of all the wickedness in my heart, I can see I need to forgive him. And the Lord says in this discourse to the church, this ecclesiastical discourse, he's saying, that's what needs to happen in the church.
Yes. Yes.
That's what needs to happen in the church.
Yes.
You see, because I don't know about your sins. You look like such good people. But I know that my sins were going to send me straight to hell. Now, maybe you didn't sin that bad. But without a Savior, I would have gone straight to hell. And God said, and I forgave every one of your sins and paid for it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, Lord, if you could do that for me, I can take this jerk. I can deal with that. And the Lord, look in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And then we see it, next verse, the speech is over. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, speech is over. The speech to the church is over. With what? Forgive from your heart.
Yes.
You see, but you don't know how angry my mom acts half the time. Forgive from your heart.
Yes.
You don't know what a jerk my brother is. Forgive from your heart. You say, but my teacher, but my boss, but my coworker. Yeah. I don't mean to be mean. I know you're the only perfect one. It's all those other people that are the problem. I know, I recognize you are perfect and you are commanded, therefore, to forgive from your heart. And God is saying, actually, you're not so perfect. Actually, when I look at you, it's like you owe more money than you could ever pay. And I forgave you. Now get over your stinking high horse attitude and forgive people around you who are no worse off than you are. But you say, but I've only done respectable sins. Oh, right. I'm sure that's true. Yes, you're the only one. You're the respectable sinner. Yes, I'm sure that's true. No. God says, as far as I'm concerned, you owe enough money to run a royal household for 11 years, and the people who are nagging you owe a few hundred bucks. Now get your attitude adjusted and forgive.
Amen.
And then Jesus finished these sayings. That is Jesus' message to the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's really a wonderful thing that you have forgiven us of our sins. And it's a wonderful thing that we know you're our Savior and that the sins...